my man.
Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are continuing our journey through the scriptures, and we're in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 to 14. Because this morning we looked at the earlier portion of Asa's reign. He was a good king of Judah, but we are reminded that our task is to finish the race victoriously. And when we take our eye off the goal, so to speak, or when we begin to rely upon ourselves rather than upon God, dangerous and disastrous consequences often follow. And we need to be careful that our actions or our words do not undermine even a lifetime of faithful service and piety. Asa was a good king, but in his latter years he stumbled, and he brought shame upon the profession of faith that he stood for most of his life and most of his reign. This is a reminder to us of the absolute holy nature of God. He is holy, holy, holy. And he's given us his word to direct us, to guide us, to show us that our foundation is based upon an understanding and an application of the scriptures to our daily lives. As we get started tonight, buddy, would you say the Lord's Prayer for us?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. And this passage tonight is a lesson to us of the importance of remaining diligent in our not only study of the word, but in our application, in putting it into practice in our daily lives. And this is an important section. Often we see alarms and alerts of danger around us, and this particular passage in Scripture might well be surrounded with sirens and flashing lights for us to take note, to avoid some of the mistakes that others have made in the past. And therefore, Tom, would you read this section of 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 to 14?
And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relying on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because they did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa's wrath was with the seer, and put him in prison, in his prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physician. And Asa slept with his father, and died in the 140th year of his reign. and they buried him in his own sepulchre, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odor, and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a great, very great burning for him.
Amen. Thank you. This life of King Asa, a very good king in the general summary of his reign, but in his latter years he began to rely more upon himself than upon the Word of God. And the Lord in His mercy and in His grace often places others in our path to chasten us, to reprove us, to point us back to the proper way. And it's our responsibility to respond with a humble heart, with a contrite spirit, to turn back and to be restored to fellowship, to be reconciled to our walk with the Lord, and to thus return to His blessing. But Asa, though he was a good king, he failed miserably in this opportunity that the Lord gave him to repent and to correct his ways. The Lord sent Hanani, the seer. And very little is mentioned of this particular prophet of God. He was certainly not of the stature of Elijah or Elisha. But Hanani was faithful to his calling. And he did that which God called him to do in the time frame in which he existed. He apparently had a positive influence upon Jehu, his son, also a prophet of the Lord as well. For he, too, rebuked and prophesied against Baasha, the king of Israel. And this Hanani is given the task here by the Lord to confront and to rebuke Asa for his sin. He was reminded that rather than depending upon the Lord, that he had turned to human means, to reliance upon man and natural efforts. The secular world has a philosophy that the end justifies the means. But as we see from this experience of King Asa, that principle does not apply to God's people. And it's actually contrary to the will of God for the way in which His people should act. There is no doubt that Asa was now in some danger. He was facing a threat from Israel. Baasha, the king of Israel, had begun to construct a fortified city at Ramah, barely 5 miles from Jerusalem. Throughout much of Asa's reign, many of the faithful people in Israel had flocked to Jerusalem and settled in Judah to follow the true God rather than to follow and worship the golden calves that Jeroboam had instituted in the northern kingdom. And many more, though they did not move to Judah, they would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the 3 primary feast days, to journey there to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. And Baasha apparently was jealous of the attention that his people were focusing upon Jerusalem and upon the kingdom of Judah. He sought to construct this fortress at Ramah to obstruct the flow of commerce and the travel of his people to worship at Jerusalem. And though it might be argued that Asa's intentions were good, he desired to keep that path open so that the people of Israel might come and worship the true God. And yet we see that his motives were wrong. Not that his motives were wrong, but his methods were wrong. And he chose a solution that was contrary to the will of God. As he contemplated how to resolve the problem, rather than calling upon the Lord, as he had when he was faced with that overwhelming threat from the Ethiopians, rather than forming political alliances then, as we read in chapter 15 this morning, Asa now turned to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, for help. Rather than calling upon the name of the Lord, he called to the king of Syria for help. And God was not pleased. Indeed, the message of Hanani the seer was that the king of Syria had thus escaped out of Asa's hand. And this signified that God knew that Syria and not Israel was the true threat, the greater enemy. And it had been God's purpose, if Asa had remained faithful, to give him the victory over that real enemy, Syria. But because of his disobedience, because of his reliance upon man rather than God, then Syria became an increasing thorn, a constant harassment, and a source of pain and suffering over the next century. So Asa, as we often learn the hard way through experience, we do not heed the warnings. We go our own way, and we suffer the consequences. Even for the child of God, there are necessary and inevitable consequences of sin and disobedience. And though there is forgiveness, nevertheless, even King David found that there were long-lasting effects upon his kingdom, upon his family, upon himself, as a result of his sinful choices. But thankfully for us Christians, there is reconciliation, there is forgiveness. And God will use those failures for his own glory and for our good. Asa was reminded that as a result of his disobedience, because he had gone his own way and chosen to rely upon man rather than God, that he would face wars. And this was the 36th year of his reign. This was about 874 B.C. And he's been in power since about 911 B.C. But now he's beginning to suffer, to experience the consequences of these latter actions in his life. And he, for the remaining 5 years of his reign as king of Judah, experienced warfare and battles that he might not otherwise have had to face. Or if he did face them, he would have experienced the power of God in resisting the influence of his enemies. It appeared that his plan had succeeded, for when Asa made the alliance with Ben-Hadad of Syria, Baasha ceased the construction of the fortress at Ramah. And he left behind all of the building materials, and Asa seized them and began to construct store cities and fortresses. And from the natural perspective, it seemed like he had succeeded. But God knows the end from the beginning, and he understood the bigger picture, so to speak. And by his actions, Asa had undermined not only his national security, but also the credibility and the record of his faithfulness of the past. This was a warning to Asa, as it ought to be a warning to us, of the consequences of sin and disobedience. Not only did Asa begin to experience warfare, though, for his nation, for his people, he began to suffer in his character. Through his words and his actions, he not only demonstrated some of his character flaw, but he began to suffer physically for what had occurred. Rather than humbly accepting the rebuke from Hanani the seer, the prophet of God, he vented his wrath against Hanani, and he cast him in prison. We often hear that recommendation, don't shoot the messenger. And that's exactly what Asa did. He punished the messenger for delivering the word of rebuke from the word of God. And we need to be careful that we do not neglect or react in a hostile manner to those who would counsel us wisely regarding the will of the Lord and God's perfect purpose for our lives. We need to be open as Christians to the correction and the advice of fellow brethren. And thus, Asa did not only punish the messenger, Hanani, but he began to oppress others in his kingdom who recognized his disobedience, who criticized his tactics, and he thus began to persecute those who raised objections to the way in which he governed. But then, as a result, in the 39th year of his reign, he began to suffer greatly in his feet. And some conjecture that this might have been gout. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the nature of the disease was. But it was a painful and an excessive suffering that Asa experienced, largely as a consequence of the condition of his heart. And oftentimes our actions do have a direct bearing upon our health. And we read here that because of that great pain in his feet, he turned to the physicians. This is not a biblical criticism of medicine, of doctors, for as Colossians 4 verse 14 reminds us, even Luke was a beloved physician. God has given medical skill and the ability to recognize and use the various provisions in nature to heal and to ease our physical ailments and sicknesses. So this was not a criticism of doctors as such, but it was the heart motive of Asa. Probably, from all indications, the physicians to which he sought help were heathens. They were ones who used necromancy and the magical arts to accomplish their trade, rather than the things, those good herbs and fruits of the field that God had provided, even as noted in the book of Genesis. So he was not criticized for turning to physicians, but looking to the philosophies and the ways of man, even perhaps the ways of the occult, to deal with his physical ailment, rather than turning to God. Scripture admonishes us as Christians not to neglect physicians, but to emphasize prayer and the anointing oil of the elders, as James advises in James 5, verses 14 and 15, that we might place our emphasis upon the great physician foremost, and thus to acknowledge that God has indeed given men and women the skill to heal and to ease our suffering. But to recognize that first and foremost, we must look to God, who is our creator and our sustainer. God was most offended by the exaggerated sin of Asa. For just as he had turned to the Assyrians for help against Baasha, king of Israel, he now looked to the physicians rather than looking to God. The closing years of Asa's reign were not anything to write home about, so to speak. The books of the kings of Judah and Israel were extensive histories of all their actions and all their dealings with their surrounding nations and the way in which they worshiped, the way in which they practiced their faith, and the way in which they lived their lives. These books of Kings and Chronicles in Scripture are only but a small excerpt of the more extensive records that were kept in the annals of history and in the lives of those kings of Israel and Judah. But nevertheless, there is enough here in these four books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that we might learn, that we might apply, and that we might benefit from the positive characteristics of some of the good kings, and that we might avoid some of the sins and the failures of some of the bad kings, or even the good kings which showed their humanness. Some say that we can tell the accuracy of the Scripture because if this were not a true book, if it were not the true revelation of God, then these great characters of faith would only be presented in their positive attributes, and we wouldn't see their flaws and their humanity. But God has revealed the lives of these faithful ones of the past, that we might follow their example to the extent that they follow Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, that they might serve as a warning to us, that we might avoid some of the mistakes they made, and thus that we might not repeat some of their failures. It's often said that when we forget the lessons of history, we're doomed to repeat it. And such is the case with many of the actions and the thoughts and the words of these great people of Scripture. It ought to be our desire as Christians to finish the race, even as Paul exhorted Timothy to keep the faith, to finish the race, and thus to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And this ought to be our desire. It ought to be our heart condition to follow after Christ, to seek to live, to speak, to think in every way as Jesus would, and thus to be more like Him in every thought, word, and deed. We noted this morning the faithful life and the service of Bob Klotz, and how he finished the race. We need to finish the race victoriously so that we might receive that commendation on that great day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, part of the Christian law, the Christian walk, the Christian life, is a willingness to accept the counsel of others. Scripture says, in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. And we need to be open to the cautions, the rebukes, the constructive criticism of those, particularly those who are brethren in the faith, that we might be more like Christ, and that we might serve Him in the times in which He has placed us. We need to be quick to repent, for He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thus we often sing that hymn, "We have not known Thee as we ought." It's a hymn of repentance, but it's also a hymn of reconciliation and restoration. He is quick to restore us to that straight and narrow way when we do humble ourselves, when we confess our sins. He has promised to heal our land. He promises to restore the years lost to the locusts. He says that He will bless us. And thus, He will make us ready, make us fit for that eternal glory in that place where He has gone to prepare for us. May we strive to avoid those errors that Asa made late in his life. We must recognize that as Christians, we desire not to be a stumbling block to the faith of others. If they see us engage in actions or words or activities that are contrary to the Word of God, then they might view us as hypocrites. And though the Apostle Paul reminded us that in Christ we have true liberty, we also are reminded of our responsibility in the sight of others to not lead them astray, to not be a stumbling block to their faith, and not to bring shame or scorn upon the name of our Savior. May we live in such a way that we keep our focus upon Christ and His example. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight before we turn to prayer requests regarding...